So as you probably figured out, today is Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week. We began this morning with celebrating with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem with palms and shouting. We shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we sang, all glory, laud, and honor as the children marched around. I love the beginning of the Palm Sunday liturgy. But the service quickly turns darker because Palm Sunday is both celebratory and somber. We recount the events of Holy Week, and we'll end this service with the Passion narrative. The Old Testament passage from Isaiah foresees a suffering servant who we know to be Jesus. The Lord had laid the iniquity of us all on him, and we're reminded that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and in his wounds we're healed. It's a service of great highs and great lows. We start with joy because the long-awaited king has entered Jerusalem. But we must end with sorrow because the events of Holy Week are hard. I hope all of you will make a commitment this year to attend various services we're offering, either in person or on Facebook. Don't go from the highs of the Palm Sunday's triumphant entry to the highs of Easter without spending time in the depths of the events of Holy Week. I brought a friend a few years ago to Maundy Thursday and Tenebrae on Friday. She's a Christian, but from a much less liturgical background. And after attending, she told me that she had never understood the depth of the despair and forsakenness that Jesus endured until she spent time on her knees in solemn penitence. She had been in her church her whole life, but without the intentional focusing on the Last Supper, on the despair at Gethsemane, on the arrest and trial, on the flogging and the crucifixion. She'd missed a vital part of what Easter means and why it's so triumphant. So don't miss out. It's important to spend time focused on the magnitude of what happened and why it happened. And Easter morning will be all the more meaningful when you do. On Maundy Thursday, we remember the Last Supper and Jesus' commandment to love one another. That's where the word Maundy comes from. It comes from the Latin word for commandment. The commandment is often acted out as a foot washing. We're not going to do that this year because of COVID and logistics. But we will focus on the Last Supper. We're going to walk through, not with food, but we're going to walk through a Seder or a Passover liturgy. The Last Supper looks back at what God has done in the past to rescue his people through the Exodus. And it looks ahead to the sacrament of communion, which remembers Jesus' death, proclaims his resurrection as we await his coming in glory. And the service ends with stripping of the altar. It's a remembrance of the abandonment of Jesus by his disciples, of the stripping of Jesus at the crucifixion, and the humiliation he endured on our behalf. He gave up the crown of glory in heaven for a crown of thorns. On Good Friday, we remember the crucifixion and death of Jesus. The noon service is penitential. It's an extended time of prayer. And in the evening, Tenebrae, it's a little bit more dramatic, but it's also penitential and solemn. Tenebrae means darkness or shadows. The service has prayers and scriptures and hymns. And it's accompanied by the gradual extinguishing of the lights so that we end in darkness. And on Holy Saturday, we wait in that darkness, not literally, but spiritually. We live that day in the already, but not yet. We live in the tension between the tragedy and triumph. As Jesus has completed the work he had come to do to reconcile us to God, but the resurrection had not happened yet. And then next Sunday, we will gather to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus. There's no more joy and celebration than on Easter Sunday, when Jesus triumphs over death and rises to new life so that those who believe will have eternal life. I encourage you to take home your bulletin and read through the scriptures, perhaps each day this week. This bulletin is full of scripture, and meditate on those words of God. I want to look briefly at our two gospel passages today. I want to tie them together a little bit. The triumphant entry from Mark 11, which we read at the beginning, and the account of Gethsemane in Mark 14, which we just read. Jewish men are commanded to go to Jerusalem for the feast 3 times a year. Logistics and travel sometimes made that impossible. But if it was only once a year, or perhaps once in a lifetime, Passover was the feast to attend. Along with the Jewish men came their families and Gentile God-fearers, converts to the faith. The population of Jerusalem may have been as high as 300,000 during the Passover, whereas the normal population was 70 or 80,000 at the time of Jesus. So that meant that there were tens of thousands of people streaming towards Jerusalem when Jesus entered. They were mostly not residents, they were pilgrims. And many of them would have heard about the ministry of Jesus. And for those who hadn't heard of him, who doesn't want to join a joyous parade that swells national pride in a long-promised Messiah king? The people spread their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus, riding on a donkey. It's a reference to Zechariah's prophecy, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They spread cloaks or garments on the ground. It's a reference to the anointing of Jehu as king by the prophet Elisha. It's a symbol of submission to a new king. And palm branches have long been symbolic for the Jewish people of triumph and peace. They represent victory. They were used by the Maccabees when they celebrated overthrowing the Greeks in 160 BC. And palm branches are used during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the people remembered God's guidance in the wilderness. The triumphant entry was a declaration of Jesus as king, but one who comes in peace. It was a sign of victory and celebration, but not the way most of the people were thinking. Victory often does come after the spilling of blood, but this victory wouldn't be over the Romans. It would be over death, and it would cost Jesus his lifeblood. Jesus makes this remarkable entry. They're all shouting, "Hosanna." They go to the temple. He looks around, and he leaves. It's certainly anticlimactic. The people following him must have been disappointed and confused. For Jesus, though, the statement he was making was publicly coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was the point. He was making a declaration of being the rightful king who would bring victory to his people, and he knew what it would cost him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few days later, Jesus has come to the moment of no return. He could escape into the Judean wilderness. It's just over the ridge. Or he could face Golgotha and wait to be arrested. Now, I don't think there was any doubt that Jesus would turn towards the cross. But as somebody who was fully human, the temptation to run was there. Wanting to find an easier way is part of being human. Some of the most poignant words in Scripture are found here. Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you, what you will. The cup, it's an Old Testament allusion. It's a cup of wrath. God's wrath is how a holy God deals with the sins of the people. Anglican theologian Michael Green has written that wrath is God's settled opposition to all that is evil. And Jesus does drink of this cup. He takes the wrath of God onto himself, and he becomes the darkness that God's light dispels. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, prophesied before Jesus was even born, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of the servant David." From the moment of Jesus' conception to Gethsemane, Jesus was a mighty Savior come to set the people free. It was always the plan. And yet he prayed that if it were possible, that the Father would not make him drink the cup of wrath. I don't think it was the torture and death he was trying to avoid. I think it was enduring the enormity of the wrath of God on behalf of those who actually deserve it. There was no plan B, though. Jesus did turn towards the cross, and he did the will of the Father, and he drank from the cup of God's wrath for us. Accepting all glory, laud, and honor as Redeemer King means drinking the cup that led to death, being forsaken, and enduring the wrath of God for the sins of the world. I want you to meditate on that this week. May we remember the cost of our salvation and celebrate with unparalleled joy and thanksgiving next Sunday. Amen.